Good evening. I'm happy to be here tonight. I'm happy to see you were able to make it. I've always enjoyed having a chance to speak to you about God's Word, and I hope that tonight's study will be encouraging to you. I've got the verses on the board behind me, and it may look like a lot, but I do a pretty good job of burning through them pretty quick. I'd invite you to follow along as we go through the study. Tonight I'd like to talk for a little bit how we as Christians have been anointed by God. What does it mean to be anointed? In short, it means to be set aside for something better. It means to have our lives be devoted to the service of God. When you and I as humans become Christians, we are devoting ourselves and devoting our lives to the service of God rather than to service of the world. When we become Christians, we are setting ourselves apart in God's eyes. And tonight I'd like to look at some men in the Bible who were anointed or set apart by God, men who devoted their lives to God. And to begin, I'd like to look at the story of Samuel anointing David. It's a story I'm sure that many of us are familiar with. God sends Samuel to a little town, to the house of Jesse, and he sends him there to anoint the next king of Israel. And he did this because of Saul's failures. And at the culmination of this story, as we'll read in just a minute, Samuel ends up anointing David at God's command. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, says, "And he sent and he brought him in," speaking about David here. "Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Now why was David anointed? Why not one of his older brothers? Why not one of the better looking, or maybe the more politically correct, or the more eloquent speaker? God chose David because God saw the heart of David. He saw the potential that David had. He saw David's desire to serve God. 1 Samuel 16 and 6, and this is talking about Samuel here, and it says, "And it came to pass when they were come in that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So now that we've seen an example of God anointing someone, let's talk for a minute about how you and I as Christians are anointed today. 2 Corinthians 1 and 21, it says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." Now you might ask, what has made us to be worthy to be anointed the same way that David was? Why did God choose us, mankind, this sinful creation? Well, the short answer is that we're not worthy. Nothing of our own doing could ever make us be able to stand before God with no sins to our record. Romans 5 and 8 says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There really is no reason that God should have decided to save us. But he did, because he loved us. And he couldn't stand for us to be separated from him. So he came up with a plan to save us. Our hearts, we are made worthy through redemption in Christ's blood. When we're baptized for the remission of sins, we come into contact with the blood of Christ. And this encounter is what washes our sins away and purifies us in the eyes of God. And it's what allows us to be able to have a hope of a shot at heaven. Colossians 1 and 12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We also see that part of being washed clean means we are promised a crown someday. 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, he says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So you may be sitting there think, well wait, I thought we already got this crown. Isn't that what being anointed means? When we're baptized, we're anointed, so we've got our crown? Well, no. Anointing and actually receiving your crown are two very, very different things. Think of anointing like making a reservation for a room with God. You have your name on it, but it's still up to you to show up to claim it. God's invitation is open to all mankind. And unlike David's brothers, we can choose to be anointed. They didn't have a choice or a say or a voice in who God picked to be king. You and I do, and we can choose to become the anointed of God. We become the anointed of God when we put on Christ in baptism. So when do we as Christians get our crown from God? Paul talked a little bit about that. When our lives end, we'll be judged, and the ones who have been anointed, who have had their sins washed away, will be able to make it into heaven. And our crown is making it into heaven. Our reward is not having to go to hell for eternity. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You may be thinking, well, how can I know that God will keep his promise? How do I know if I make this reservation with God that when I show up on that day, that the room's not already going to be given to somebody else? How do I know that once I devote my life to serving God, that he won't leave me hanging when I need him most? We can know these things by looking at how he's dealt with people in the past. God's never made a promise that he didn't keep. People who he made a promise to, then he kept. But let me start over. We're going to look at people who he made a promise to, and then he kept. And let's begin by looking at the promise that God made to David. We saw earlier how he was anointed to be king. 2 Samuel 2:4, it says, "And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul." Another reason that we know God won't leave us hanging is we see that God cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" God has also told us he will hold up his end of the bargain if we can hold up ours. Hebrews 6:17 says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set for us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." He has also told us that our labors are not in vain, and that he won't forget us. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to his saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." You know, there are a lot of different kinds of promises. Some are very immediate. A promise is made, and a promise is kept. Moses in the Exodus. Moses was aware of the promise to that God had made to his people, that he would free them from the Egyptians and that he'd give them a home in the promised land. And Moses got to see that fulfilled in his lifetime or almost. You know, he died in the wilderness, but he saw that God was taking the people into Canaan, saw that God had kept his word. And other promises are very far off. And it may be years after the promise is made before these people see the promise fulfilled. But they do see it in their lifetime. Somebody like promises made to Noah and to David. And some promises will never be seen fulfilled, like Abraham's. You know, Abraham didn't live long enough to see his descendants become like, you know, stars in the sky and sand on the beach. And yours and my promise will be fulfilled after life on this earth is ended. Only then do we see our promise fulfilled. We must also have faith that God will fulfill our promise. We must look past ourselves, past our understanding, and we need to look to our Creator and realize that His ways are not our ways. And even if we don't understand at the time the why and when and how, He will fulfill no matter what. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways or your ways my ways," saith the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, Noah was busy for 100 years before his work came to fruition. Noah had never seen rain before. The earth was watered with a dew. But Noah persevered to the salvation of humans and mankind and all of the animals. In Genesis 6:22, it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Abraham was a sojourner, but he was a father of a nation because he served God with faith. Sojourner means a temporary visitor. I'd read that word and kind of thought I knew what it meant, but basically it means somebody who never stays in one place very long. They never have anything more than the ground they stand on to call home, and they travel from place to place. And Abraham wasn't from this land that he was in. He was a stranger, but God said go, so he went. Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It says that Abraham looked for a city built by God. His focus was on the future, on God's promise, not the here and now, not the why and the how and who. Like Noah, he couldn't see it, but because God had promised him, he pushed on. You know, David waited 15 years from when he was anointed until he was finally crowned king of Israel. Then he waited another 7 years before he was king over Judah. So 23 years total elapsed from the time he was anointed until his promise from God was finally fulfilled. And you can be assured that you and I will have to wait for our promises to be fulfilled by God. And though we have been anointed, we won't be able to receive our crown, our reward, until our lives on this earth comes to an end. And though we are anointed, that is not a guarantee that if we break our deal with God, that our crown won't be taken away. Like we spoke about earlier, God has made this offer to all of mankind, but we must choose to accept it. If we change our minds somewhere along the way and we decide that we no longer want to serve God, then our crown is taken away. We won't have one waiting on us like Paul talked about. If we think about the example of Saul in the Old Testament, he had it made. God would have made Saul to be the patriarch to the family line that Jesus would someday come from, but because he chose to disobey God, God took that away. Saul's kingdom was no longer established, and God gave the crown to someone who was willing to do what God wanted him to do. 1 Samuel 13:13, this is Samuel speaking to Saul. It says, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." If we aren't faithful to God and do His will as Saul did, we will be worse off than before we were anointed. 2 Peter 2:20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Imagine having your fate sealed, having never heard of God, having never known of the escape that Christ offers us, from hell, and you have your fate sealed to an eternity in hell. But how much worse would it be to have your fate sealed in hell with the knowledge that you didn't have to be there? To be in hell but know that you chose to be there. To know that you had the ticket to heaven, but you threw it away. And I don't think there's a single person here tonight who wants that. I think we're all here because tonight we're trying. We want to walk. We want a home in heaven, and we're trying to walk in the light with Christ. So what can you and I possibly do to make sure that we don't fall away? What can we do to ensure that we have a crown waiting for us when our life on this earth ends? A very simple answer is we work. We strive every day to make sure that we're walking in the light with Christ. Romans 2 and 6 says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." We have to work while we can. You can be sure of one thing, whether we die or the Lord comes back, our time on this earth will end. John 9 and 4 says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Once we're dead, it's over. We can do no more. Once we die, that's it. Then we face judgment. And our works, whether good or evil, will be compared to God's word, and our fate will be sealed. So we must do what we can today. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." So what did our Bible characters that we've read about tonight do while they waited for their promises to be fulfilled? What did David do to keep the faith? To begin with, he served and he comforted others. 1 Samuel 16 and 23 says, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." David also worked as a humble shepherd. He worked for his father. 1 Samuel 17 and 28 says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle.'" It won't always be easy to do the work of the kingdom. What were the tasks laid before these great men? Tasks that they had to complete while they waited. Noah built a boat. Not a little John boat to take down to the lake to catch some bass with. He built a colossal ark. He herded animals. He kept them fed. And I'm sure having that many animals on the ark for that many days, at some point he shoveled some manure. Abraham wandered in the desert, spending his life in a tent while taking care of what family he had, most notably a nephew who decided it was a good idea to go live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he finally had his son, God commanded him to kill him, to offer him up as a sacrifice. David, after being anointed as God's chosen one, after being anointed as the person who would be king over Israel, was back with the sheep. He had already been promised a crown. He was the chosen of God, the anointed by the prophet of God, but he went back to work. And where was he to be found when Saul finally called for him? He was doing a seemingly menial task, a job that was necessary, but that most would thumb their nose at. 1 Samuel 16 and 19 says, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, 'Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep.'" So you and I, we have no giants to slay in our lives. I don't believe that any of us here have sheep to watch or to tend to, and I don't think any of us have any boats to build. But what can you and I do to keep the faith? How often do we say, "Well, job's for somebody else. I'm not required to greet visitors or to send a birthday card or make a hospital visit," or insert here whatever job you don't like to do, but you know it actually helps the kingdom and helps the church. And while we all have them, we need to be mindful of them, and we need to make a conscious effort to work for the kingdom. Someday the master will return, and we will have to answer for what we've spent our time doing. In Matthew 25, we read a parable. It's called the Parable of the Talents, and we read about a group of servants whose master left them things to do and expected them to work while he was gone. And some of them did work, and they were rewarded when he returned. while the unprofitable servant was stripped of all he had and was cast into the outer darkness. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." When our master returns, and our works are made manifest for the master to see, what will be his reaction? Will he say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or will he cast us out? He may say, "Well, there's not really much I can do for the kingdom." I say that's simply not true. It's a lie that we tell ourselves so that we don't have to work. And it's a lie that I tell myself. 99% of the time, if we're not working, it's because of our attitudes, not because of a lack of jobs. Are we constantly looking for ways to help the kingdom? Or are we walking around with our heads down, our hands in our pocket, not paying attention to what's going on around us? Christ tells us in John that the fields are white. They're ready for harvest, but it's up to us to lift up our eyes and look around to see what is going on and see what is needed. John 4:35 says, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest. There is plenty of work for those who want it. I know our elders stay busy, and if we had 3 more, they would be busy too. Why? Because they go looking for work in the kingdom. Luke 10:2 says, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." So the excuse that there's not a job for me, that doesn't fly, because Christ said there is a job. There is work to do. When we're busy with the Lord's work, that's when the best opportunities will present themselves to do big things for God, chances to glorify God. David slayed a giant, rescued people, an entire nation, and established the bloodline of Christ. But what was he doing when this opportunity arose? He was tending sheep, and he was delivering lunch to his brothers. And his brothers even mocked him for being there, as we read earlier, for just doing what his father had commanded him to do. But David did not let these other people discourage him from doing what is right. And we shouldn't let other people around us discourage us from doing what we know is right. And being in the situation isn't enough. Once we are there, we must choose to do what we need to. And oftentimes, that's the hardest part. It's mastering our own fear. Listen to what David said to Goliath before he killed him. 1 Samuel 17:46, this is David speaking. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." So remember Eliab, the brother, telling David how he was a naughty little boy that had just snuck down to see the battle? Does this sound like someone who is scared to stand up for God? Does this sound like a scared little boy that just wanted to come to see the battle? No, this is someone who did the menial task, but when the opportunity arose, he stood up and he met it head on. David had faith in God, and because of David's faith and courage to do what was needed, he glorified God in a very big way that day. And you and I can do the same thing today. We can work hard in the kingdom, and we can look for opportunities to do God's will and have our actions glorify him. But we must choose to serve him. What good does it do to be ready to serve God but pass up opportunities when they come along? James 2:15 says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone." We must not grow weary of working, and we can't lose heart. Do you ever feel run down, kind of discouraged in your work and your effort? Like, why should I even bother? After a while, it can be wearisome, but Paul has plenty of encouragement for us. We're going to read 3 verses. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them that also love his appearing." So I believe that the scripture has shown us tonight that merely being anointed is not enough for us to ensure our crown. And I believe that it's also shown that once we are anointed, we must continue to serve God, and that we have to serve right up to the very end in order to obtain our crown. If you're a member of the body of Christ tonight, I'd ask you, have you fainted in your service to the kingdom? When the Master returns and your works are laid open for Him to see, what will He say? If you're worried about that, if you're worried that it won't be good and that you won't hear, "Well done, thou a good and faithful servant," then we need to help you tonight. And if you haven't been baptized and you haven't had your sins washed away and been made worthy of a crown like we talked about in Colossians 1, then you have a different promise made to you, that one day this life will end and you'll have to answer for those sins. If that's you tonight, give us a chance to help you while it's still day, because the night's coming when no man can work. So if you need the help of the church, come forward while we stand and sing.